Bless his holy name. Thank you, Jesus. We'll invite you to open your Bibles, please, to the 8th chapter of Romans and to the 20th chapter of Proverbs. These verses will be our text for this particular series of lessons. And if you have your Bibles open to Romans, the 8th chapter, here are two verses. We'll read these verses every time for a while here in our classes because they have to do with what we're talking about. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The 16th verse said, the Spirit itself, or as the margin says, himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Proverbs 20:27 says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Now one translation reads, the spirit of man is the lamp. Instead of saying the candle of the Lord, it says the lamp of the Lord. What he's really saying is that God will enlighten us and will guide us through our spirits. Because you see, after all, God is a spirit. Now, before we get into the discussion of how to be led by the Spirit, because that is our lessons for this week, that is the beginning at least, before we can understand how God leads us and guides us through our spirits, let's realize this, that man is spirit, soul, and body. A better way to say it, that man is really a spirit. He has a soul, and he lives in a body. If we're more physical conscious, then we just lose out on spiritual things, and that's the reason people never get any guidance, because they're looking for it to come through the physical. If we're more conscious of the mental, then you can understand why people would fail to receive guidance, for they're looking for it in the mental, and it is not in the mental realm, it's in the spirit. One of the men who's on our board of directors, and he feels like, and I'm sure he has, that God has laid a special message on his heart for you students, and he'll be here sometime in the winter to deliver that message. Just a young man yet in his 30s, one of our board of directors. He testified in our meeting in California in June of this year that just a matter of a few years ago, he went into business with $50. That's all he had to his name was $50. But by listening, he was not married. He didn't marry till he was about 30 years of age, right close to it. Maybe a little beyond that. And by listening to these tapes over and over again, particularly my tape on how to train the human spirit. And we might ought to teach a little bit along that line, because if you're going to listen to your spirit, you need to know how to train your spirit. It needs to be properly trained for it to be a safe guide. And by listening to that, how to train the human spirit, and one or two of the tapes on faith, three of them in particular, he said, now over a period of time of 7 years, by listening to his spirit, see, the spirit will guide a businessman. His net worth 7 years ago was $50. His net worth of June of 1970 was $30 million. He turned that $50 into $30 million. And I was talking to him on the phone just a few days ago, and he's got another deal going now that'll make him $100 million. Just the one deal. Just the one deal. It came about by him listening to his spirit. Praise God. Well, he said here, the spirit of man's a candle of the Lord, didn't he? He discovered that. He found that out, that God guides us through our spirit. So we have to understand the nature of man to be able to understand how God guides us and how God deals with us. Man is, as I said, a spirit being. He has a soul. He lives in a body. God speaks to our spirit. God deals with our spirits. Our spirit in the Bible is called by Paul the inward man. He's called by Peter in 1 Peter 3:4, the hidden man of the heart. And when our spirit, which is the inward man, which is the real man, is born again, that inward man, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, becomes a new man or a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, God intended that we as Christians, and that's what happened to this man that I spoke of here, that we should let that inward man dominate us and not the flesh and not even our natural minds. We need to think of ourselves as spirit beings, possessing souls and living in bodies. If you'll think like that, it'll help your faith and it'll help you to become more conscious of spiritual things. Then we need to recognize the difference between a spirit and soul. Because so much of the time in all of our Christian endeavor and work, most all of us have made that mistake. I did myself. Of just speaking of them as being the same, sort of interchanging them, seeming to think that they're the same. I've asked Bible teachers, leading Bible teachers, and outstanding evangelists and ministers across the nation. And many of them, when I asked them, looked at me in surprise and said, well, I always thought they were the same. That's what they said to me. I said, I thought that too one day. But they couldn't be the same. If they can be divided, they couldn't be the same. Paul, you know, in 1 Thessalonians 5:20, writing to the church at Thessalonica, said, I pray God, your whole spirit, see, he starts right with the heart of man, the very center of his being comes to the outside. Your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Son of Man. Well, if we're going to say the spirit and the soul are the same, it'd be just as scriptural to say the body and the soul are the same. But no, they're not. Now, how can you divide them? That's a difficult thing. The only way in the world that you can divide them is with the Word of God. You'll never do it with natural human thinking. You see, Hebrews 4:12 said, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now, we've not been able to divide them as we ought because we're more soul conscious than we are spirit conscious. You see, our understanding is a part of our soul. With our bodies, we contact the physical realm. With our spirit, we contact the spiritual realm. With our souls, we contact the intellectual realm. That's the best way and the simplest way to say it. And after all, those are the only three worlds that you live in, or the three realms that you contact. If you ever contact any other realm, you let me know. Amen. Of course, you are not. And after all, that's the only thing after studying, I suppose, on this subject for 15 years, never really coming to a conclusion that satisfied my heart, my spirit. Then one day I just wrote it down like that. I wrote down what I knew. I said, well, I know this, with the physical body or with the physical, I contact the physical realm. With the spirit, I contact the spiritual realm. Well, that only left one other realm I contacted. That was the intellectual realm, and that only left one other part of me to contact that realm. With the soul, I contact the intellectual realm. Now, it ought to be easy, as I said, and I want to repeat it. These are so important. It should be easy for spirit-filled people, especially, to locate their spirit. Because in 1 Corinthians 14:14, Paul said, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding's unfruitful. My mind, my human thinking, my understanding didn't know what it said. In other words, that's not my soul praying. That's my spirit. That's what Paul said. My spirit prayeth. My spirit prayeth. That wasn't my soul praying. Wasn't my intellect or my mind or my understanding praying. It's my spirit that prayeth. Well, you can see then, then he said here in Proverbs, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the body or the belly. Now, when a man's born again, when a man becomes a new creation in Christ, eternal life is imparted to his spirit. You remember the Bible said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Another place where the church has missed it is that so many people, you listen to what they say, you listen to their prayers of different various churches, sundry churches, and they'll say, God promised us eternal life. No, he made a promise of it in the four Gospels, but after Jesus died and rose from the dead, that promise became a reality. John says in his first epistle, these things I write unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have. Present tense, you have eternal life. We've got it right now. We've got it right now. Praise God, we're not going to get it. We have it now. And so eternal life, which is the life and the nature of God, is imparted to our spirits when we're born again. It isn't imparted to our souls. It isn't imparted to our bodies. You remember 2 Corinthians 5:17 said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. But somebody said, what about our soul? Isn't our soul saved when we're born again? No, your soul's not saved when you're born again. Now, a lot of people are calling their soul their spirit, and they'll say, well, you know, there were so many souls saved last night. Well, no, they weren't. There are a lot of Christians that's been saved and filled with the Holy Ghost for 50 years whose souls are not saved yet. Does that surprise you? Well, I'm going to get you out of it, man. I'm going to give you some scripture to prove it. There are many Christians, even born again, filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke with other tongues, that lived and died without their souls ever being saved. Said, did they go to heaven? Certainly, because they were children of God. Their spirits, they had the witness of the Spirit to their spirits. Here's a verse of Scripture in James 1:21. We dealt with this morning, but I want to deal with it briefly for the benefit of those who were not with us. I want you to know this, that the soul is not the innermost being at all. The Bible speaks of belly or innermost being. Out of your belly, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. It's the spirit that's the innermost being. It's not the soul that's born again. The saving of the soul is a process. This epistle of James was written to Christians. It wasn't written to sinners. And in the very first chapter, James 1:27, he said here, because he calls people here brethren, you see, in this chapter of James, first chapter, and so on. So he went on to say, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. In other words, he's saying these people are not, their souls are not saved yet. That used to bother me before I found out the difference between spirit and soul. That used to bother me, you know. I mean, you know, why would James say that? Now, again, I want to emphasize this. You look into that first chapter of James, and to show you that we're not just taking a verse out of the setting and make it say something, because you can do that sometime, that reading the scripture didn't say. Let's read the whole context. Let's start back in at the 18th verse. And read several verses here. Of his own will begat he us. Begat means begotten or born. Of his own will, of the will of God, we're born with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, see, he's writing to beloved brethren, not sinners. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now, verse 22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And he goes on there. I'm going to read all that to establish the fact that he is talking to Christians. He's writing to born-again, spirit-filled Christians. Now, what's he saying to them? Well, you see, a man's spirit, the innermost man, the spirit, receives eternal life and is born again. But his intellect and his emotions, which constitute his soul, or which compose his soul, still have to be dealt with. They are not born again, but they can be renewed. Remember Romans 12:2 said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. When your mind gets renewed with the Word of God, then you'll think in line with what God's Word said. The 23rd Psalm speaks of our soul being restored. A man's spirit's never restored, it's born again. But his soul is saved or born again or restored when his mind becomes renewed with the Word of God. The greatest need of the church today, some people think it is that we need more money. That's not the, that may be one need, but that's not the greatest need. Some people think the greatest need is more education. Well, we're not opposed to education. Thank God for education, but that's not the greatest need. Some people think that the greatest need is maybe a more polished minister, but that might help, but that's not the greatest need. Some folks think that the greatest need is a better choir and that maybe a more comfortable church and a more comfortable pew, but no. The greatest need of the church is to have their minds renewed with the Word of God. Is to get a renewed mind. Amen. Now, you see, this verse said here, in Paul, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that we've already quoted, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. That's this man on the inside, our spirits. Jesus said in John 3:6, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's our spirits that are born again. And we contact the spiritual world by our spirit. We contact the mental world with our soul. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. It's our spirit, the inward man, that becomes a new man and a new creature in Christ Jesus. He's saying that the inward man, not the outward man, has become a new man. You have the same body that you had before you became a new Christian, new creature. But the man on the inside has become a new man in Christ. Now what we must learn to do is to let that new man on the inside of us dominate us. And we, with that new man, control the flesh and do something with our bodies. Like Romans 12:1 said, wherefore I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body unto God, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then, not only are you to do something with your body, but you are to do something with your minds. How was it that James say here by the Spirit of God that the soul was to be saved? He said by receiving the engrafted word with meekness. That word will change your thinking. That word will renew your mind. That word will restore your soul. Hallelujah. Now then, I like another translation on this verse. It said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. One translation says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, there is a new self. A new self. We sometimes in church circles hear people talking about dying out to self. Well, you really don't find any such a statement as that in the Bible, and it's confusing to use those kind of statements. We don't need to die out to self. We need to crucify the flesh. That's really what they mean, but why don't we say what we mean instead of confusing people? You see, this new self that's a new man, we need to let him dominate. We need to crucify the flesh. We need to present our bodies to God, a living sacrifice. And again, Paul in Romans talks about crucified. You say, that's something that you do. That's not something God does. Now, when we are born again, we become a new man, we become a new self, we become a new creature in Christ. Now the nature of God, the life of God's in our spirits. And this man that's a new man is to be the dominant one. We are to listen to him. Because it's through this man, this inward man, this new man, this born again spirit, this new creation, through our spirits, that God will guide us. That's where it's coming. Not through our souls, not through our minds, through our spirits. Now go back to our text here before we go further. Go back to our text here in Romans. For as many, Romans 8:14, for as many as are led. So we can expect to be led, can't we? Or we could say led or guided, either one would be all right here. Remember Jesus talks about when the Holy Ghost comes, he'll guide you. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. No, we don't have to look to man for guidance. We don't have to go to some man for guidance. That's unscriptural. We all have the Spirit of God. Are you listening to me? I'll get into that a little further when, in our lessons here, particularly at Rhema, when I talk about the ministry of the prophet, we get into ministry gifts. One time when Jesus appeared to me in February of 1959, sat down in a chair right beside me and talked to me for an hour and a half about the ministry of the prophet. I saw him just as real as I see you sitting there. Heard footsteps come into my room. It's an open vision. My eyes were wide open. That's the highest type of vision there is. There are three types of vision. The open vision is the highest type. And Jesus talked to me about the ministry of the prophet, and he said, the prophet's ministry is not set in the church to guide members and to tell them what to do. Now, under the old covenant, Jesus said to me, people would go to the prophet and ask him what to do and seek advice from him or direction or guidance from him because, see, he had the Spirit of God. They didn't have the Spirit of God. Under the old covenant, no one except the king, the priest, and the prophet had the Holy Spirit upon them to enable him to stand in that office. What we call the laity or the general public did not have the Spirit of God either in them or on them and knew nothing about the leading. Under the new covenant, Jesus said to me, it does not say as many as are led by prophets, they are the sons of God. Oh, no. Oh, no. And that's where we get in trouble again, not getting our minds renewed, not getting our souls saved. Then we're running around for some prophet to prophesy to us, to tell us what to do. Don't shout me down now just because I'm preaching real good. Amen. No, Jesus said to me, the ministry of the prophet in this area in the New Testament is only to confirm what people already have in their own spirits. And you'll notice I tell people all the time, if you don't already have it in your own spirit, then don't you do it. If it doesn't confirm something you have, then forget it. Forget it. Forget it. No, it doesn't say as many as are led by prophets, they're the sons of God. It said as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The sons of God can expect to be led by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And really, it's there all the time. You haven't recognized it because you're not spiritual enough. You're too much living in the soul realm or too much in the physical realm. If you take the time to listen, you'd find the guidance. Well, now, how does he guide us? That's a good question. He is going to lead us. We have the scripture that said so. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. They're not led by somebody else telling them what to do. That's not the leading at all. Are you here? How does he lead? Well, the 16th verse gives you a clue. The Spirit itself, or as the margin says, himself, beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. Well now, if in this most important aspect of life, the most important thing that can happen to you, becoming a child of God, if that's the way that he lets you know that you are a child of God, his spirit bearing witness with your spirit, then you could understand that that's the first and the foremost way that he'll lead you is, number one, by the inward witness. And the inward witness will be above all other witnesses. That's number one. That's the primary way. You don't know that you're a child of God because somebody prophesied to you you're saved. You wouldn't even accept that. You don't know that you're a child of God because somebody else said, I feel like you are. You don't accept that. Amen. You're not a child of God because you had a vision. You might or you might not, but that don't make you a child of God. That's not what the Bible said. That's not the way you know you're a child of God. Isn't that right? How did he say that we know we're children of God? His spirit, God's spirit, bears witness with our spirits. Sometimes you can't tell a person how you know, but you just know it right down there on the inside of you. Amen. Isn't that right? You know it. You know it. An inward witness. That is the main way. That is the primary way that he will lead you and guide you is, number one, the inward witness. So we're going to talk about how the Lord leads us by the Spirit. Number one, by the inward witness. You will find that being led by an inward witness is number one, as I said. Or it's the primary way that the Lord leads all of his children. Now I could think of many times in life that I've been led by an inward witness. And most always that's the way I'm led. Oh yes, I've had revelations and I've had other way, but most of the time, the majority of time, that's the way I'm led. I came to Tulsa by an inward witness. I remember one time, I'll go back and give one illustration, and I'll give one a little bit closer here. I didn't know as much as I know now. Now don't misunderstand me at all. I don't know as much now as I'm going to know. Glory to God. I'd hate to think that I know all that I'd ever know in this life about God and the Holy Ghost and the Bible. It'd be terrible for a fellow to die being as ignorant as I am. And you'd just think how terrible it would be for you to die being Amen. Amen. No, I don't know everything. Do you? I'm saying again, I said, well, don't be afraid to tell people I don't know. Because you don't. You don't know everything. Amen. Thank God what we do know. Well, now, I want to show you something here about this inward witness. My wife and I were pastor of a little church in the black land of north central Texas. And so there's another church wanted me to come and try out as pastor down in the oil field of East Texas. So I went down there and preached on a Sunday. And in 1941. And after I'd preached on that Sunday, I was on my way back home traveling after the service back to to my home is over a little over 100 miles, about 120 miles, I guess, where you had to go then. Them two-lane roads, no highways, or even four-lane roads. And they'd asked me, you know, if they could vote on me for pastor. And so I said yes, and so I put out this fleece. You see, I hadn't been too long. I was born and raised Southern Baptist and started preaching Southern Baptist. Got the Baptist and the Holy Ghost as a Baptist pastor in 1937 and 19 after receiving the left foot of fellowship from among the Baptists. In 1939, June of 39, I accepted the pastor of this little full gospel church. Now in March of 1941, you see, a couple of years later, this church wanted to consider me. And I'd been around these full gospel people long enough now until a lot of their misconceptions had rubbed off on me. Don't misunderstand me, a lot of good things got off on me too. Praise the Lord. But this one was bad. I kept hearing them. I didn't hear that so much among the Baptists, but I kept hearing them talking about putting out a fleece. So I put out a fleece. See, I knew better. It saved me a lot of trouble praying. Saved me a lot of trouble getting alone, waiting on God. Maybe fasting. Just put out a fleece. Now, Lord, if you want me to do that, well, you do this. Or, Lord, shut that door and open this door. But some of those doors the devil might shut and the devil might open because they're on his territory. That'd be sort of like praying, now, Lord, if you want me to go to Kansas City next week and preach, why, you shut open Brother Hagin's front door. Well, no, I might open that myself. I live over there. Anything that you might call on to be done in this world, Satan's the god of this world, the Bible said. So I said, Lord, I'm going to put out a fleece. And see, and I just turned over to you, and I didn't realize that I didn't turn over to the Lord. If they elect me 100%, that's my fleece. You see, if I get elected 100%, I'm going to accept that as the will of God, and I'll take that church. I got every vote. They miss God. I miss God. They got fleeced, and I got fleeced. And I learned not to mess with these fleeces. Amen. So I said, I'll tell you the truth about it. See, I got out of the will of God. I got out of the perfect will of God. God just let me do it if I wanted to. But see, I thought all the time, you see, because this is my fleece. My fleece said do it, you see. I'll tell you, I got down there and got moved into pastorage, and a lot of things was more comfortable from the natural standpoint than what we'd had before. We got more money than we got before. Had a better pastorage to live in than we had before. Was driving a better automobile than we had lived before. But I'll tell you the truth about it. I'd study and pray and get me a message, and oh man, I'm just all on fire. And the minute I'd step inside the church door, it's like somebody poured a bucket of cold water on me. I lost it all. I'm telling you, in 14 months' time, I didn't preach a decent sermon. It's a good thing that I had a background of learning to preach from notes, and I had them right there in front of me. No inspiration. My wife was reluctant to say anything. She finally did say, honey, you've got to where you can make a pretty good talk. That's all I was doing, just making talks. I wasn't preaching. And when that year was up, or 14 months, I'd accepted 14 months, I left. I left there. I didn't wait for some signal to leave. I left. Now, later on, in pastoring, I always wanted to go back there and preach because I wanted them people to know I couldn't preach. Because they never heard me. They heard me give a talk. Man, you'd think it was a fella just started to ream a couple of months before. Well, I went back there to preach. You see, later, held a revival. Man, just preached up a storm. Those people's just mouth fell open, you know. Now, we didn't know you could preach like that. I said, oh yeah, I preached like that before I got here. I preached like that after I left here. Well, you didn't preach like that here. I said, no, we was all out of the will of God, me, you, and all of us. I was here out of the will of God. You elected me out of the will of God. Well, I learned about that fleece business. I mean, one time ought to cure a fella. But some folks, bless their hearts, still not cured. They're still putting out fleeces. None of them have worked for them, really. I got fleeced. Church got fleeced. And you know, I never did miss it anymore. Never. Any church I pastored, I never missed it. Never missed it. And I didn't put out any fleece either. I knew what I did. I prayed and waited on God and talked to God long enough till I knew right in here. I just knew it. I could tell you how I know it. Maybe an inward witness. Mainly, that's what it was. Well, now here's what I started to tell you. We left that church. And I had a family. I took another church just temporarily, actually, to fill in. I was asked by leaders of this denomination to just take this church. And so I did. Well, I would be in my study praying, and I was there a year, actually. But I was in my study praying, and I'd get a burden for this church where I left, you know, with that fleece and went to the other one, to go back to it. Because, see, I really hadn't done, I hadn't finished what God wanted me to do there. Well, I didn't want to go back there. And I'd try to get away from that. I couldn't explain it to you. I'd be a praying about my Sunday service. I wasn't a praying about that church. Wasn't even thinking about it. I'm praying about my services, my Sunday service, my sermon to preach Sunday here. And in my study, many times I'd do much of my praying with my spirit as well as my understanding, praying in tongues. And that was it when I'd get to praying in tongues. Because remember, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord that searcheth all the inward parts of the belly. And remember this, that when I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. Amplified said, my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me prayeth. And when I'd be praying that way, that's when on the inside of me, this thing would rise up. I'd get such a burden for that other church that I'd left back there over a year ago, 2 years now. Until I'd just jump up out of the floor where I was in prayer and run out of the room trying to get away from it. One day, I remember I came to myself out in the street beside the church. And I said to myself, how did I get out here? I don't remember getting out here. To get out of my church study, I had to run out of the church study across the auditorium and out a side door to get out there. And I don't remember doing that. I was under such a burden for that church, I was trying to get away from it. See? God didn't want to go back there to pastor. Then finally, after about 30 days of that thing that way, I said, now, Lord, are you talking to me? Are you trying to give me guidance? Are you talking to me about going back there? I said, I'll tell you what. You talk to my wife. You know, she can listen too. You preachers sometimes make a mistake. Think, well, I'm the preacher. God called me. My wife's not called to be a minister. But remember, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. And they've got the Spirit too. Don't think you're the only one that's got the Spirit. That's when you get lifted up in spiritual pride. And pride goeth before destruction. Yeah, I've got the Spirit. I said, Lord, you talk to my wife. And so I said to my wife then one morning as we was washing dishes. Usually I'd wash them, she'd dry them. I'd rather wash them than dry them. And I said, honey, if the Lord says anything to you, you let me know. I didn't tell her anything, give her any inclination. Well, I waited another 30 days. See, you don't have to get in too big a hurry about some things, and that's another place where people miss it, getting in a hurry on some of these things. There's a text in the Old Testament that said that he that believeth shall not make haste. Faith don't get in a hurry. The devil will keep getting you to hurry up, hurry up, hurry up, move, hurry, 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 hurry. He'll move you out of faith, move you into doubt, move you into unbelief, and get you away from the leading of God. He that believeth, the Bible said, it's in Isaiah, you can look it up. He that believeth shall not make haste. H-A-S-T-E, haste. Amen. And so, I waited another 30 days, and I said one morning, we were washing the dishes, and I said to my wife, and she's drying them, I said, has the Lord been talking to you? Well, she said, if he has, I don't know it. I said, has he said anything to you? She said, well, if he has, I don't know it. I'm talking about being led by that inward witness. Sometimes it's there and folks don't know it. And so, I thought maybe I'd get a little bit more pointed and bring her out. I said, has the Lord said anything to you about going back? And I call this town, you see, this city where this church we left, going back there, you know, call the name of it. Oh, she said, I thought that was just me. I said, what do you mean, thought that was just you? Well, something's come here. I mean, you know, maybe that's just me, you know. Well, now, let's stop and analyze that. When you said me, if you mean when you say me, that's just the flesh, then that wouldn't be right. But if that's the real me, the real you, the man on the inside, the spirit is the candle of the Lord, then that's not just you. That's the Lord lightening the candle. Are you listening? I thought that was just me. I said, now I want to ask you a question. Then we'll be able to ascertain whether it's you. I knew what she meant when she said just me. She's talking naturally me, the flesh or the natural mind. I said, let me ask you this question, because I knew she felt like I did. I said, let me ask you this question now. From the natural, from the physical, from the mental, naturally speaking, do you want to go back there?
Oh, Lord, no.
Well, I said, that couldn't have been you then, could it? See, a better way to say the flesh, the natural man, the outward man. That couldn't be, you see? Because naturally, you don't want to do it. Well, then you're not going to be thinking about doing something you don't want to do. I saw she had the inward witness just like I did. I said, I'll tell you what, let's do now. I'm convinced that that's God's leading us that way. Let's don't. It'll have to be God that'll open it up to get us back there. Let's just let him do it now. And so we waited a couple of months, and God opened the door. And I was invited because the pastor had left, and I was up in that part of the country to preach there. And so I preached. How long are you going to be here, they said. I said, well, I'm going to be here several days. Would you preach a week for us? I said, well, yeah, I will. Just 15 miles away from where I was staying, visiting friends or loved ones because they were ill. And so I preached. They said, could you preach another week? Well, I said, I'll see. And I phoned back down my way and got somebody to take care of the church for me. And I stayed another week. And the board said, well, Lincoln, would you be interested in coming back here to pastor? I didn't tell them I had something from God. I just said, well, I might be. Well, the board said, we've all been talking, and I'll tell you, we're all 100% for you. And people of the church are coming. People of the church are coming. And they're saying, you know, what if Brother Hagin take this church again? If he will, let's vote him back in. I still didn't tell them. They don't know till this day. I never have told them that God sent me back. Never have told them what I had in my spirit. You don't always tell everything you have. I said, well, after all, they have to vote on. I'll tell you what I'll do. Just go ahead if they want to and let them vote on, and I'll tell you afterwards. Well, they made all the proper announcements like they ought to be made at a regular business meeting. And so they voted. I got every vote but two. He didn't expect to get it that well. But one of the deacons, he never was with them when he talked to him, and I asked one of them, I said, what about him? Oh, they said, he's not for you. I said, why isn't he for you? Oh, one of these fellows said, I asked him, what's wrong with Brother Hagin? And he said, oh, now this is his opinion, not mine, you understand. This deacon said, I think Brother Hagin's the greatest and the best preacher that ever preached in this pulpit. He's the best preacher I've ever heard. He wasn't there, you see, when I pastored 2 years before. But he said, I'll tell you one thing about it. He said, I just know from the way he preaches that if he's elected pastor here, I can't run it anymore. Well, he was exactly right. Now get this. So I got every vote except two. And after it was announced that I'm elected pastor, if I'll take it, I never told him yet I'd take it. But I got up, accepted the pastor, didn't tell him what anything I had from God. And this deacon got up while I was talking, smiled and shook hands with me, wasn't mad at me, and said, to me, he looked at me and laughed and winked and said, well, they run it over me. They voted you in when I was against you. And he left and never did come back. And he said, you know, afterwards, you know, he'd meet me on the street and shake hands with me and pat me. I said, boy, I'll tell you, I like you. He said, you got the goods. He said, you know, I wasn't even saved. I just made up my mind I'm going down there and fool old people and get them to vote me in as deacon. And they did. See, they had no discernment, you know. And they voted him in. And then his wife came to him and told me afterwards, that same night after he left the building, she said, Brother Hagin, they were two no votes there. Of course, you know one of them was Wills because he's already told you. Now, I had to write no. But I want you to know, because you see, he helped count the vote. And if there's not two no's in there, she said, when we got home, there would be hell to pay. He'd beat me up and cuss me out. Felt like that didn't need to be in anyway. See, after he nearly left, he knew he couldn't make it, so I was going to be there. And so so she said, I meant yes, but I had to write no on that slip of paper. Well, there's a little side story here. It don't pay to be a hypocrite. Are you listening? That dear man's wife was saved, all right. She came when she could and did the best she could. But the children are unsaved, and they followed the daddy instead of her. Terrible how they turned out. One of the girls was like him. She saw in the home that he cussed and knocked his wife down. Had mad fits. So she got married, just 22, 3 years old. But she had mad fits like her daddy and cussed. And fired her husband, took a gun and killed him. I guess he's in penitentiary today. Of course, I know every one of them turned out bad. That's a little side thought, but sometimes some of these side journeys helped us as much as anything. We need to be sincere and honest before God and before our fellow man. Amen. Are you listening? Amen. For the seeds that we sow are going to bring forth a harvest. The harvest can be good or can be bad. Can be joyous or can be sad. But the harvest is coming. For it was not to sinners that the Spirit of God had the great apostle, right? But it was to the church and Christians that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Amen. Well, now, here's what I'm going to tell you. Said all that to get this to you. I didn't want, from the natural standpoint, needed my wife to go back there to that church. I'll be honest with you. Didn't want to move back to that town. Didn't want to live in that parsonage. Oh, I love people always. But I'm talking about in my heart, I want to obey God. But I mean, everything about my flesh recoiled from it. Everything about my natural man, the outward man, and my own natural human thinking and mind, I did not want to do it. And for that reason, when we got right down to it, I was saying to the Lord, I didn't want to trust that inward witness that I knew I had and she had. And I kept praying and took some days to fast even. Now, before this election came, of course, see, they had to announce it over 2 weekends and so on to be legal, you know, and so on. And I fasted 2 or 3 days, I think, over into the third day. I wanted the Lord to move some kind of a supernatural way. Of course, I'm only about 24 years old, you see, between the 23rd and 24th birthday. Then no one's to know now. But I want God to give me some kind of a witness. I mean, other than a witness, some kind of a word or something, a tongued interpretation or a prophecy or just write it up in the sky. Go to that place. See, and I fasted and prayed. Remember about the third day of my fast, you know, I was on my knees just sort of bawling and squalling and begging because I didn't know any better, you know. Oh, dear God, you know, I just don't want to trust, you know. And he just said to me, see, he also leads by an inward voice as well as an inward witness. And that inward voice said, get up in there and quit acting that way. See, it couldn't have been my own spirit of saying that. I wouldn't have said that. Said, get up from there. Well, I got up, Then I said, Lord, Lord, if you could just move here some way, some supernatural sign, you know, I'd just feel better about this. He said, you've got all I'm going to give you. You don't need any supernatural sign. You don't need any supernatural something writing in the sky. You don't need any tongue interpreting. You don't need any prophecy. You know on the inside of you what to do. Now do it. I said, okay, I will. Many times, friends, we are ignoring that inward witness. And we want something out here in the sense realm that can be dangerous, really. Let's learn that he leads primary, first of all, number one, by the inward witness. Amen. Now, I'm going to say it again. You'll find that being led by an inward witness is number one, or the primary way that God leads all of his children. Now, I stumbled over that seeking something else way back there then. 11 years ago, we came to Tulsa. We moved to Tulsa. I'd been here with a meeting 13 years ago. And I would come by here a lot of times going to meetings, different places to preach, because Brother Charlie Hazel, who's now our office manager and controller, he was an accountant. He kept my books for me at Evangelistic Association. So I'd bring him information. I'd buy my cars from Brother Lee Eller. He had a car, you know, used car. He'd get new ones for me. Or if I needed tires, he'd get them for me, and so on. And I needed a tire, and I needed also to bring some information to Brother Hazelton. So we were staying over at the Ellers, and Lee said to me, said, Brother Hagin, you need to move to Tulsa. And said, I just got the very place for you. Well, I wasn't much interested in it, to tell you the truth about it, because... But anyway, he said, Brother Osborne's old office building over here on North Utica. He said, I saw his office manager the other day, and he said, Lee, sell that for us. Different times, I don't know how many different times it had been sold, and people put up earnest money and just lost the earnest money and didn't take it. Deal didn't go through. And it had been sitting over there. He said, come on, I want to show it to you. And I thought, well, just through respect, I'd go. He said, now they told me, get us $30,000 for it. And he said, I'll, if you want whatever you can make on top of it, that's it, but get us $30,000 for it. And they had a mortgage on it for $50,000. They had to pay off $20,000 themselves. And so he said, I won't make anything on it, So I went over there with him. We got into that building. I was thinking all the time. I said to him, I've already settled what I'm going to do. Because we had just moved into a new and different house there in Garland, a brick home, and I said, I'm going to take the old frame house because it's in the part down that's zoned business. And we had our office in the den, you see, and then the garage for storage. I'm going to turn the whole house into an office. And then the lot is real deep, and I can build more there if I want to, you see. And so I'm going to have my office there. We lived there for 17 years in Garland, suburb of Dallas. So, that's what we can do. But the minute I walked in that building, I never said a word then, but I walked in that building. On the inside of me, just like somebody had rung a bell, set off a buzzer. Sometimes it's like that. Sometimes it's just an inward witness. You can't hardly describe it. It'd be hard to tell somebody. You just say, well, I don't know. I don't know how to tell you, but I just know it in here. That's sort of the way I was about going back to that church, though. But I just knew it in here. I knew that. It's just something like right in there. Right in there. Right down in my belly. That's what the Bible said. Amen. It uses that term. But I didn't want to listen to it. We went on back over to Lee's house, and my wife asked me, said, well, what about? I just passed it off. Said, oh, you don't know. Well, we got off to bed, and she asked me again. I said, well, no, I'm not too interested. I said, we've already got set up what we're going to do. And then in my spirit, I'm laying there praying, and I can't get off sleep because I got this witness. And I said, Lord, now, I wouldn't want to be rebellious here and miss you. But now we've already got this other all planned out, what we're going to do. Now, if you wanted to give us that building, if you want me to come to Tulsa, all right, I would do that. But I'd read it rather not. Then there was the inward voice. See, first the inward witness. That's the first way he leads you. Then secondly, by the inward voice. We'll get to that eventually. by tomorrow night anyway. And with that inward voice, he said, well, I'm going to give you that building. I know there's a whole lot of unbelief here, but really, I was dragging my heels. I really didn't want to do it, see. And so I said, all right, Lord, you do it. When you do it, I'll believe it. See, that's not Bible faith, see. Because really, I didn't want it anyhow. And if I were to tell you some of the struggle that we went through to get into that building and refurbish it and so on, and you'd be tempted out here on the field, actually, if you didn't know God's in, just to throw the whole thing together and forget about it. But then right on the other hand, you knew God was in it, and then if you're not careful, you're tempted to worry about it. You know, and I'd just say to the Lord, I never did pray one prayer about the money or anything. I'd just say to the Lord, oh, thank God, the quicker that thing goes bankrupt, the quicker I can move back to Garland. I'm not going to try to believe anything. I didn't believe in anything. I didn't even try to believe. God didn't want any help. I mean, naturally. And so, Lord, you know, just the quicker, you know, the money quits coming in, just as soon as that happens, you know, well, I can turn it back over to the loan company or, you know, the bank or whatever loan, and I can go back to Garland. But it never did happen, you know. I said, never did happen. You know, and I knew all the time it wasn't going to happen, but anyway, that's what I said. And then, you know, after we came out here, you know, we bought here over a year ago. And of course, that's a big, giant step. And again, we had a witness. We didn't have any divine revelation. We just had an inward witness. We just had the inward witness. The moment I saw this building, something in here, I knew that's it. My wife knew that's it. And it's taken a lot of money to redo this warehouse and make an auditorium out of it. We spent $450,000 on these two buildings just to refurbish them. And then pay off the land next door is another over $500,000, $500,000, but it's paid for now. But you know, I've never fasted one day about it, never lost one meal, skipped one meal about it, never lost one wink of sleep about it. I know other folks have got excited, bless their darling hearts and stupid heads. But I said, Lord, that's yours. It's not mine. It's not mine. That's yours. If you can't make it go, just forget it. If you're not big enough to put it over, forget it. I'm not going to lose any sleep over it. I'm not going to miss one meal over it. I'm not going to suffer because of it. If you're not able to put it over, just forget it. Thank God he's able. Are you listening to me? See, folks can get so busy trying to do it themselves, they get in God's way, and he can't do it then because they won't do it, because they're trying to do it. And they can carry the burden and fall on their face and have a nervous breakdown and get sick because they're carrying all the load. No, I don't carry any loads. I'm not burdened. I'm carefree, worry-free. Glory to God. Hallelujah to Jesus. I've been that way for a long time. I'm not about to change now. Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, let me conclude now because our time's run out. The inward witness, first of all. Then secondly, he leads by the inward voice. You see, this inward man that we've been talking about that's born again, become a new creature, which is the spirit of man, this inward man has a voice. Just like the outward man has a voice. Now you see, with your physical ears, you can hear this outward man talk, that physical voice, but you can't hear that inward voice with your physical ears. You hear that on the inside of you. That inward man has a voice just as much as the outward man has a voice. We call that inward voice conscience. Your conscience is your spirit speaking to you. We call that inward voice intuition. We call that inward voice inner guidance or an inward witness sometimes. Now the question is asked, is your conscience a safe guide? Yes, under certain circumstances. If your spirit has become a new man in Christ Jesus, then your conscience is a safe guide. Because your conscience is the voice of your spirit. And your spirit is a new man with the life and with the nature of God abiding in it. Why will people's conscience allow them to do something? Well, unsaved people, their conscience let them do a lot of things. But not a man that's saved. There's something on the inside that says, don't do that. There's something on the inside. Well, that's his conscience. If your spirit, let me say it again, is a new man with the life and the nature of God in it, then it is a safe guide. A person who's never been born again could not follow the voice of his spirit, because his spirit would be unregenerate, and his conscience would permit him to do anything. That's the reason people can do a lot of things and never, I'm talking about unsaved people, don't feel any remorse about it at all. Their conscience permits them to do it. But when you have the nature and the life of God in you, and the love of God in you, and then the Holy Spirit abiding in you, your conscience won't permit you to do just anything. Are you listening? Just won't do it. If you are born again Christian, and a spirit-filled Christian, not only do you have the nature of God and the life of God and the love nature in your spirit, but you have the Holy Spirit living and abiding in your spirit, and the Holy Spirit does not communicate directly with your mind, because the Holy Spirit's not in your mind, He's in your spirit. He communicates with you through your spirit. Now let's pick up there in the morning and read what the Bible said about the Holy Spirit in you and how that He will guide you and what He will do in you. Praise His holy name. Shall we stand together, please? Thank you, dear Lord Jesus. Let's just lift our hands and thank God for His holy word. Thank you, Father, for Thy holy word. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. We reverence and honor and magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise Thee, O Lord. We worship Thee, O Lord. We magnify Thy holy name. We thank You for the privilege to walk in the light of the Word, for the privilege to be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. Hallelujah to Jesus. Now, as you stand there with your eyes closed, I want you to lift your hand to heaven. I want you to make this confession after me. I want you to say, I am a child of God. I have been born again.
I am born of the Spirit of God.
God's Spirit
bears witness with my spirit
that I am a child of God.
I am a child of God.
As many as are led
by the Spirit of God,
they are the sons of God.
I am a child of God.
The Spirit of God
leads me.
He is leading me now.
I trust Him.
He will rise up big in me.
He will give illumination unto my mind.
Direction unto my spirit.
For I am a child of God.
I am being led
by the Spirit of God.
He leads me,
first of all,
by that wonderful
inward witness.
Hallelujah.
Put your other hand up and thank Him for it.
Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah to Jesus. Hallelujah to Jesus.